I misspoke on one detail in first session. I caught it. When Jesus made his bore witness, as we used as an illustration, before Pontus, this was before he was scourged. He had appeared before different people, and then Pilate questioned him in private and tried to get him released, and the Jews wouldn't have it. They wanted Barabbas, as I told you, a known criminal and a threat to society. So when that didn't work, Pilate thought, well, I'll just whip him and satisfy their bloodlust and turn him loose. And that's what he did. And he was going to turn him loose. This is later on in the next chapter of 19 of John. And they wouldn't have it. So they put pressure on Pilate, political pressure. They said to him, "Then you are, Pilate, you are no friend of Caesar's." See, a friend of Caesar isn't like a friend necessarily that you have here. It's a friend that's in good standing with the Roman government, as you're one of these officials out here ruling over a country that has been conquered and subjugated by the Romans. So Pilate knew what that meant, that the Jews would get a delegation together and go vent complaints before Pilate. I mean, before the Caesar. So that's when Pilate went through this useless activity. This man's innocent. He said he was, and I washed my he washed his hands in a ceremony. Like, there's no blood on my hands now. What? Yeah, that's useless. Anyway, I just want to get that detail straight. So the faithful witness aspect of the celebrityship of Jesus Christ was fulfilled in the first advent during his public ministry. Jesus made it clear to his contemporaries that he only spoke the things given to him by his Father. So we're talking here again, you got to shift gears. Jesus was born and he grew in grace and he grew in knowledge. He grew up to be a male, a man, an adult. But it was during those years leading up to that that he was an avid student of the Old Testament, Bible doctrine. And at some point, I'd be interested to find out exactly what point in his life did he come to realize who he was, his humanity. He wasn't born out from the womb knowing everything. He had to do like any other baby, get a vocabulary, grow up, get to walking, and on up the ladder to a teenager. We only have one episode in the whole life of Christ in his youth, besides his birth narrative, when he did anything, said anything. And that was when he was 12. When his parents had taken him to Jerusalem because of the feast. And unlike other kids that were out playing, that's fine. Like other kids that were out doing that, he slipped into the temple and started having a conversation with the sages, the high intellects of Judaism. And his answers and his response amazed him. That a 12-year-old would know that. So that's the only thing we have. Then he began his public ministry officially when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And he made it clear to his contemporaries that he only spoke things he heard from his Father. John 8:26, 28, 15, 15. Nothing more, nothing less. This is what we're supposed to be about. I mean, we talk about everyday things. You know, obviously. But when we're bearing witness and talking about God and His plan, don't misrepresent it. If you don't have an answer, just say, I'll try to get you one. There's no dishonor in that. Just speak the things you have known and understood if you have opportunity in communicating doctrine to other people as a witness. Well, I don't have a lot of confidence. You should have by now. You can tell people the way of salvation. You can tell people how to get in fellowship. You can tell people the importance of Bible doctrine. His witness also extended to the things he did as well. His works, his deeds, whatever they were. Showing compassion, healing somebody. Various things that he did during his public ministry. That's the total of a witness of a believer before fellow man. To bear witness, to speak the truth, and nothing but the truth. You don't have to argue with people. They don't want it. They don't want it. This is what I know from Bible doctrine. And if you have to suffer, then you suffer. It's just what you have to go through. Faithful witness. I try to do that with regard to the plan of God and the particulars of it. If I'm asked a question, if I don't have an immediate response, I'll look at the evidence and get back with you. Rather than just tell you anything. If I'm going to okay something or not okay something, I got to have sound biblical reasons. I can't worry about hurting somebody's feelings. You have to be this to be a faithful witness. All right, next. He is credited with being the firstborn from the dead. We're talking about celebrityship here. You want ultimate celebrityship? This is the only person that has been the firstborn from the dead. That is the first man, not the first person that ever got resurrected, brought back to this life. He raised Lazarus, others. Who were brought back to this life. We're not talking that. This is beyond that. That is the first person, a man, to receive an immortal resurrection body. That's the firstborn from the dead. Because anybody that was raised otherwise eventually died a second time. You know, like Lazarus. Excuse me. Psalm 2. Jesus made, following his resurrection, he made two appearances in heaven. The one was quick. And he went up there. He led captivity captive. He took all the Old Testament saints, everyone who had died up to that point, and took them out of the heart of the earth, paradise, and relocated them to the third heaven, right up above the dome. That's what he did. And what did the Father say to him? See, Jesus had never been in heaven. His humanity, I mean. Surely, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, this is what the Father said to Christ. See, again, get this. His physical humanity, resurrected, is in the presence of the Father for the first time. Today, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. From the dead. The day of his resurrection is the day he appeared in heaven. Late on that Sunday evening, he was raised from the dead. early that Sunday morning. And then things transpired through the day, concluded with him taking the Old Testament saints. There was no reason they couldn't be in heaven proper now. All of them. And took them on a trip from the center of the earth, from the heart of the earth, to the throne room above. Boom! All these people are there. Up to that point, no human being had ever been there. So, one, Jesus Christ in his resurrection body collects all the souls of all these people in Sheol paradise. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me. Just make a request. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. That's a part of his, what we would call our SG3. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. That's the negative people, the hostile people. At the coming of the Lord, they will be shattered like you have a piece of pottery and you have some heavy metal object and you crack it across it and it blows up. That's your inheritance. I'll give you the nations. This gift goes on and on and on and on. It doesn't end with the millennium. The new formation of the new nations as history moves into the 1,000 years, and a new pioneering effort to restart civilization. Because civilization is going to be broke down. I mean broke down. And we're going to start over. Every capital city, Paris, Berlin, Tokyo, all of them will go down to a super earthquake. There'll be rubble. And the believers that step into the millennium in their natural bodies who survive the 7 years, they will go out like those people were supposed to do right after the flood, but they got hung up at Babel. They're going to go out and they're going to pioneer new nations without all the ills and problems and wars and junk going on. And they're going to build new nations. The earth is going to be fixed up. We'll get to it. Nature's going to be remodeled and redone like you and I can't even believe. It'll be almost like before the fall. Before the fall, I was talking to one of my members back in the day, and I kind of agreed with him. I think Adam and Eve were in that garden for 3 years before they got tested. Yeah, and I said, and they got doctrine every day. The Lord appeared to them in the evening of every day and taught them Bible doctrine. Two people, man and wife, for 3 years. See, God doesn't, for the normal believer, you don't get tested with something until you get the doctrine first. And when you get the doctrine first, then you get the test. That's the pattern. You don't get the test first and without much doctrine. So if you're under testing, and we all are in various degrees, sometimes we're under super tests. It's going to make us a better believer if we will just buckle down and hang in there and keep our armor on. And what can man do to me? God's going to take care of me. I'm going to stand for him and his word in the face of whoever. All right. He is the firstborn from the dead, also cited in Acts 23:33, Colossians 1:18. As Christ is the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1:15, including he was before all creation. So Christ was first in resurrection. This is sometimes called the doctrine of eternal generation as per Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15 reads, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, keep in your list of celebrities. His celebrityship is related to the fact that he is the hands-on creator. Any other member, the other two members of the Godhead could do the same work. But he is the one who is credited with the physical creation. He is the member of the Godhead that created all things. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, brought into existence. You can't think higher than that. Try. You can't. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's more of the picture. What keeps all this together? His omnipotence on display all the time. From just flying all apart. Science may say it's this and that that keeps things together. Okay. But he holds it together. He holds everything together. Keeps it in place. So Christ was first in resurrection. This is sometimes called the doctrine of eternal generation. He is also designated firstborn with respect to his birth. He was the firstborn of Mary, his physical mother. He was the firstborn. She had other children after Jesus. We've got two of them in the New Testament that wrote books, James and Jude. They're the half-brothers of Jesus. This title is also reserved for the royal family. In Hebrews 12:23. The General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Okay. His resurrection is from the mass of mankind who have died. Compare a similar selective resurrection for the church. Philippians 3:11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There's a lot more to that in there, but I'm not going over all that. As Christ is first, under the Old Testament symbolism of first fruits, the first grain taken from a wheat field that reaches maturity. All the grain plants out there don't reach maturity at the same time. There's some that just are ahead of the rest, and they would cut those down during the before the general harvest. They would cut those down, they would take them before the temple and tabernacle, and they would wave them. Christ is the first fruits. And so, as Christ is first, so others are to follow him in resurrection. Christ and all the believing dead are part of what is called, in Revelation 20:1-5, the first resurrection. The first resurrection, how many categories does it have? It has Old Testament saints. It has church age believers. It has tribulational martyrs, or people, Christian believers who die in the trib. It has that. And that is the first resurrection. The one that follows it's subcategories within one general resurrection. Christ. And I'll do it in order. Christ, the church, Old Testament saints, and trib fatalities. That's the first resurrection. And I'll break this verse down, because the other resurrection is for the all the unbelievers of human history. All of them. That's the separate category. They get resurrected. Their bodies get raised from the dead and judged and put into the lake of fire. So if you're out here listening, I would believe in Jesus Christ real quick if I was you. If you're not there yet. And don't mock it. You want to gamble with this? I guess people do. You want to gamble with your eternal soul, your most valuable possession, bar none? You put it in a safe place. You believe in Jesus Christ. Get on with it. Or else, the unbelieving dead are raised last after the millennium, Revelation 20, 12 and 13. So you know, everybody who has ever lived is going to appear before Jesus Christ. Those on the right side and those on the wrong side, they're going to appear. They don't have a choice. And everybody who has rejected him through history, the most brilliant unbelievers, just running their mouths, they're going to bow down before him. They're going to acknowledge that that's who he is. They're not going to be forced to their knees. They're going to do it and know it's him. But it's too late. You should have believed in time. Even if it's on your deathbed, like the thief on the cross. A life of crime. And even he said, we're getting what we deserve. To his partner on Jesus' left. Yeah, it's called the albatross treatment, if you've ever heard of it. Put Jesus between two criminals. Make it look bad. It doesn't change anything. But the one turns to him and becomes a believer. Hanging up there on a cross, he believes in him. Because he had heard about and seen all about his public ministry, as did his buddy. And everybody had to process this. Jesus' works were not done in a corner. Everybody had to process this. We were up so-and-so, and you ought to have saw that miracle. What? Yeah, this guy laid hands, boom, and his leprosy was gone. Or he could walk. News got out, and a delegation of Greeks came all the way from Greece to have an audience with him. The beginnings and the rumblings of positive volition among the Gentiles. His witness and resurrection are now past and are the basis of which he is appointed to be ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, that's out there in front of him. Right now, he controls history. You may not like what's going on in history, and there's a bunch of stuff I don't like either. And it gets nuttier every day. Tariff turmoil, anyone? It's just all of this mess. Oh, but somebody put their faith, he's going to change everything. Yeah, right. I wouldn't hold my breath. Nobody's going to save this country. They might enact some policies that are better for it, but it's not going to save it. And it sure as hell not going to make it great again. If you're into that, then you're just like a lot of these flag-waving fundies that brag that you're a conservative, but hey. I know where prophecy's headed. And it isn't even close. This country could be healed, but it won't be. It's written in stone, so to speak. It's in the Old Testament. I would have healed Babylon, but she wouldn't be healed. And that includes all these dummy Christians running amok out here. They won't get their act together and be the salt of the earth. whether they're in politics or not. I got the scripture on my side, and I have suffered for it. I got it on my side. I know the condition of Christianity in the last of the last era of the church age. I know what the condition is. It's the Laodicean church. It's lukewarm. Here's your coffee. It's just room temperature. Of course, maybe you can drink coffee like that, but I can't. I like liquids cold or hot except water. I can drink water just room temperature. Now, but we're talking about a thing that is traditionally served hot. You're lukewarm. I'd rather you were cold. But you're in between. So much for, well, at least they're going to church and yeah. No, they're lukewarm. What's a cold Christian? I'm saved, and I'm not going to church, and I'm not doing anything. That I'm just running my own life. I'm not making any pretense to be religious. I'll go to a wedding and a funeral. That's about it. And maybe if my wife nags me enough, I'll go up for an Easter service. Where the kiddos can run around and hunt for Easter eggs and not have a clue what we're doing here. We'll mix two traditions, two histories. We'll mix them. We'll mix paganism with Christianity. We got that from the Catholics. And then finally the Protestants had to give in because we got to have fun too. Fun? At the expense of Bible doctrine? You got to make up stuff? You got to pay fat. Oh, I know he wasn't born on Christmas, but what? Just say that this is Saturnalius, and you're going to go on a shopping binge and an eating binge, and that's it. Like that, and put some greenery up, and do what the pagans did. They celebrated the long winters out in front of us. So we're going to have Saturnalias, and because we worship the sun, we're going to hope it comes back and bring spring with it and summer. That's the kind of stuff they thought. And so if you put fun in it, drinking, eating, and exchanging gifts, well, people all like that. And away we go. And the average person out there couldn't, with a gun to their head, tell you what the derivation of the word Easter is. I didn't know it until I got on doctrine and looked some stuff up. And all I had to do was open Webster's dictionary and go to the word Easter. It doesn't have anything to do with the direction east. That's that way. It didn't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do with the Babylonian sex goddess, Ishtar. She had a name in every nation. And she had a child mimicking the baby Jesus with the mother. Satanic counterfeits. He knew that the Messiah would be virgin born. He's on top of this. So he's tried to frustrate all through the history. And then when it got here, once it happened, and he couldn't kill him using Herod and whatever else, his parents had to go into exile because of that maniac Herod, that paranoid maniac, because the rumors were circulating that the King of the Jews was born. To humble folk. And so an angel came to him, Gabriel, I think, and told them to pack their bags and go into exile, inconvenience, on the glory road. Go to Egypt. And two or three, or whatever, wise men came from Persia and brought expensive gifts. So they got bankrolled. They didn't need frankincense and myrrh, and they got gold and so forth. Because these were they say three magi because there's three gifts. Okay. Let's say there were. We know there was at least two. They figured it out over in Persia. The timing of the birth of Messiah, based on the astrological signs, they figured it out. And the dummies in Jerusalem, they might as well have been on the other continent, as far as they were concerned. His witness and resurrection are now past and are the basis for which he is appointed ruler of the kings of the earth. This is his destiny. He's going to rule over the kings of the earth. He's going to sit at the top. And all the kings of the earth during the 1,000 years, that means the top rulers in all the different countries, he's going to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. But in order to get there, he's going to have to shut down the current rulers of the earth that will exist at his coming. He's going to have to bring them down. They are appealed to in the Bible to get their spiritual act together. The judges and the rulers and the kings, the presidents, whatever you want to call them, out there, there's an appeal. It's Psalm 2. It says, do homage to the Son. The literal Hebrew is kiss the Son. Make peace with him, or you will perish in the way. You'll go down. All right, we'll stop here. I'll see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.